The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah, chapter 65, and verses 17 to 25. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruits. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people be. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they build their children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together. We thank you for all the wonderful ways that you bless us and keep us. And we thank you for your word and pray as we ponder it a little more now, you may open our hearts and minds to it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be devoted. What are we devoted to? My middle son, Andy, married into a family that were devoted to the Swans AFL team. So he had to become a Swans devotee. So wearing the colours, the red and white, watching the game and the replays as well, knowing the players and their vital statistics, you know, how many goals they've kicked in this season, how many times they've been sent off and all the rest. And, of course, they had to be outraged when the Swans lose because it's always the ref's fault, never the player's fault. And, of course, this devotion to the Swans, and, boy, you want to sit in their lounge room. Oh, this devotion to the Swans has been passed on to their children, especially their boys, Archie and Alex, who are just fanatical over AFL and the Swans. Being devoted, who are we devoted to? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the folk in Colossae, says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, why can Paul say this sort of thing? After all, he's never gone on a Club Med trip to Colossae, so he's never met anyone personally. No one sort of personally in the town had experienced his gospel ministry, so to speak. Well, when you read through the book, you see that the central reason is the Lordship of Christ. The Lord who brings estranged people back to God through his sacrifice on the cross. And we saw that in the part of the creed that we said, didn't we? And of course, the key verses in the book where everything springs from is found in chapter 2, which says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Friends, becoming a Christian in the first century, as it is today, depends upon a person hearing and understanding and believing what's been taught to them about God's saving purposes in the Lord Jesus, the Lord who saves. And it's in this grounding that we're to continue walking the Christian life, living not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And that means wherever we are, whatever activity we're involved in, our framework, our worldview is to be shaped by that status of being in Jesus Christ the Lord. For he is the one who is to fashion our attitudes, our character, our behaviour. But of course we don't become instantly some powerhouse holy Christian, do we? If you don't believe me, look around. Right? Because these verses are reminding us that it's a growing experience, isn't it? Right? The very words, being built up. Right? Being built up. See, it's a developing faith, not a finished product. A friend of mine summed it up like this. It's from Christ, with Christ, and in Christ that we're to be built up and mature. And when you read through the letter, you see the key for this growth process is what Paul refers to in chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It says the word about Christ. In other words, the gospel. And that's to live among Christians lavishly. Now, Kristen and I love watching things which Michael Portillo does. And one of the latest ones has been long weekends. And he goes to various places in Europe showing you what you could do over a long weekend. And so often there's this lavish food. You know, he says, "Oh, the pork melts in your mouth." And he goes into a palace. "Oh, it's a lavish palace." Well, you see, that lavishness, that richness is what Paul's saying here about the Word of God. That the Word of God has to be at home, in and amongst believers, shaping, directing our minds and hearts. In other words, we're to delight in the Bible. We're to delight in the Word centered in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a challenge, isn't it, to delight in it? Particularly if you're reading through Leviticus. To delight in the Word of God. And of course it's this Word that Epaphras preached in Colossae that brought people to faith as they came to understand God's grace, as Paul highlights in chapter 1. And it's this Word that has transformed the people there, producing faith in Christ and love for all the saints. And it's the same process for us. It's the Word of God that works and transforms us. Before we look at the passage in a little bit more detail, let's just pause for a moment. You see, Christians in receiving Christ Jesus as Lord, in hearing and understanding God's grace in Christ, in taking to heart the Word of truth, the gospel, then we find that it's in Christ, this same Christ that we've heard about and understood, that builds us up and strengthens us. We're a building with a sign saying under construction. See? And as a result of that, Paul says in chapter 1 that we experience great endurance and patience and joy. Sometimes we might feel a bit short on some of those, but as God works in us, those things increase. And as we grasp more fully what being in Christ means, then we'll overflow with thankfulness. Thankfulness for our salvation and eternal life in and through Christ. Now, it was a bit like this morning when I was getting out the blueberries from the freezer. I had not put the bag back in the right way, and so the berries overflowed out of the bag, all over the kitchen floor, all over the bench. Now, I'm not sure if I've still got all the blueberries out of my fingers. They just overflowed. That's what our thankfulness is meant to do, isn't it? To overflow. Not with leaving a mess like I did. Overflowing with thankfulness. And as that occurs, it leads to devotion to Christ the Lord, doesn't it? A devotion expressed in dependency upon him. The dependence we see as we pray on every occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests, as Ephesians 6 reminds us. So since Christians are in Christ, Paul urges them to be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, this advice from Paul isn't like he's sitting in some armchair, you know, with his feet up here, you know, and drink on this side, food on the other side, the newspaper on the floor, or a nice novel. No. Because Paul is personally committed to prayer. Any of the letters, you come to them and you can see how he's concerned for prayer. And it's the same in Colossians, back in chapter 1 in particular. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through Paul's words, the challenge about prayer isn't based on guilt, is it? See, it's easy to make Christians feel guilty, isn't it? When it comes to prayer, it's easy to make us feel guilty. Because we all mess it up, don't we? And we sometimes turn to prayer as the last resort instead of the first resort. We can be very inconsistent and infrequent. But Paul doesn't do that, does he? It's not based on guilt. He's not manipulating the Colossians or us so that he might achieve some greater devotion to prayer. Rather, Paul is really building this up from all through the letter to say that our status of being in Christ the Lord is what should shape our hearts and so motivate us. Or we could say, to let the word of Christ the Lord work in their lives and our lives to grow godliness, which includes, of course, prayer, isn't it? And so it's no wonder that Paul has this call to prayer. The word of Christ calls Christians to be prayer devotees. So first century Colossians, along with 21st St. Peterites, are to continue steadfastly in prayer. And it's a serious call in the light of what Paul talks about throughout the letter of the life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been reminded in ways in a creed, but also let me remind you again that it's Jesus who rescues us from the dominion of darkness, where sin governs us, and brings us into God's kingdom, the kingdom with a future. And it's this Jesus who brings us redemption, where we have sins forgiven. And so it's this Lord that we are to please in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. And so the call to prayer is serious in the light of all that Paul's been talking about here of Jesus. And so when Christians pray, it's not just some sort of spiritual discipline thing, but rather it's the flow out of the amazing work God's done and continues to do in and through Christ Jesus the Lord. And so persevering in prayer really displays a redeemed life in Christ. Of a life devoted to, of a life delighting in, loving service of our Lord and his gospel interests. For remember, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So if Christians are called to be devoted to prayer, how then should they pray? What's our manner of praying? Well, Paul begins by saying, be watchful. And he doesn't really mean don't go to sleep, right? It's not watchful in that sense. But rather, as we pray, we are to keep alert to the gospel realities that we've now been brought into because of Jesus. You see, our prayers are only possible because we have been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ. And while we pray knowing that when Christ returns, we'll appear with him in glory. The beginning of chapter 3 highlights all of that. And so being prayer devotees is always praying with an eye to the nearness of the Lord's return and with a deep-seated longing for the gospel to be proclaimed so that everyone, everywhere, can hear the call to be saved in Christ for eternity. Yet Paul also says that watchfulness must go hand in hand with thankfulness. And you can't miss that in Colossians. Thankfulness is woven like a golden thread throughout the tapestry of Paul's letter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and again here in chapter 4. So when we truly let being in Christ the Lord sink in, then we can't help bubbling over with heartfelt thankfulness to God our Heavenly Father. And that in turn should spur us on to continue steadfastly in prayer to our gracious God. And Paul challenges us to be thankful in everything we think, say or do. At the end of chapter 3 he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's quite a challenge for our daily lives, isn't it? Because it's not always easy to be thankful. Because sometimes we let the sense of, I deserve this, take over rather than being thankful. So are we up for the challenge? That's where you say, yes. Are you up for the challenge?
Yes.
Good, good. I'm glad you are. So we all got to encourage one another to be thankful, don't we? So we're going to pause for a moment and I want you to thank someone near you. Thank them for whatever you think is appropriate. So that means you've got permission to say something now. If you need to, you can stand up, because if the person alongside is not someone that you want to thank, then you've got to go somewhere else. Let's just pause for a moment and to thank someone. Okay, that's enough of that good friendly stuff. But it's really important, isn't it, to be thankful to God for the people he's brought into our lives and thankful for what God is doing in and through them, isn't it? So thankfulness. Now, out of that, Paul then shares this very heartfelt prayer, because he asked the Christians in Colossae to pray for his mission team. And, of course, it includes Timothy at this point, to pray for his mission team as they engage in gospel ministry. Look what he says. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for the word, for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. He's in prison because of it. That's an amazing request when you ponder it. See, he's asking for a gospel prayer, isn't he? A prayer for gospel ministry grounded in the Lord with universal authority. Remember on that mountain in Galilee? Right? That Jesus had been given all authority in heaven on earth. And what does he say? Then go and make disciples of all nations. Bring the gospel everywhere. See, Paul is asking for an open door, but it's not an open door for the prison cell, is it? He's not praying, oh, please get me out of here. right? He's probably had to rent a house and he's under house arrest with a guard. But he's not praying to get out of that. He's praying for further opportunities for the gospel in that situation. See, Paul knows it's only the gospel that has the power to transform the lives of men and women. And so Paul, even more, he goes on to say, I want you to pray that I'll have clear gospel communication. An open door so the mystery of Christ, another way of talking about the gospel, what was sort of hidden in a sense in the Old Testament, now revealed in and through the gospel of Jesus, can be clearly proclaimed. And Paul, really lovely, earlier on describes the mystery now revealed in these words, back in chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful way to describe it, isn't it? It's incredible, all this. See, Paul doesn't want even prison bars to dampen his desire to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, I think that's amazing, isn't it? Because immediately when we get a sore toe, our immediate thing is, please God, heal my sore toe. We don't tend to be thinking that way, do we? And it's quite a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge to think about when we're in a queue, isn't it? Instead of letting our impatience take over, it'd be good to be praying that we might be able to share the gospel. All right? So, wonderful call to prayer and the things to pray for. But Paul doesn't leave it there, does he? Because he goes on to talk about how the Colossians are involved in all of this as well. Talk about their involvement in gospel ministry, in witnessing to their faith. And so he says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. See, Paul's concerned for how Christians witness to those outside the Christian community, those around us. He wants Christians to be wise in the way that they relate. Friends, biblical wisdom is practical. It's applied knowledge, we might say. It's knowing how to live and behave. And of course, Colossians has much to say about wisdom. And so the wise Christian will build their lives with knowledge of God's revealed will in the Bible. The will that is centered on the reconciliation Christ has brought. And as Paul reminds us in some other places, we'll build our lives with minds renewed by God's Spirit. And of course, in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No better way to build our lives, is it? But again, it's a demanding challenge, isn't it? Because see, worldly wisdom will push us in many directions. I remember lots of years ago, there was a sign in a bank which said, worldly wisdom available here. You see, the world will push us to please others in order to get ahead, or to make ourselves look good, even better than we really are, or to achieve success as a means of affirming personal worth, or to invest in earthly treasure as a number one priority. But biblical wisdom, true wisdom, is to be found in Christ. He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the Christ whose word is to dwell richly among us. If he is full of wisdom and knowledge, well, we'd want that to dwell richly among us, wouldn't we? Right? We want it to be, you know, that cream on the top of the milk that we no longer can have because we're all old. No, we want that, don't we? That word to be rich amongst us. And of course, it's the Christ who enables us to live godly lives. And so that call to live wisely, he follows up by saying, make the most of our time. Or another way of saying, redeem the time. You know, make most of every opportunity God provides for living wisely, particularly for witnessing about Jesus Christ. As someone once said, we only have one life and it will soon pass. But what's done in and for Christ will last into eternity. So let's redeem the time. Snap up every opportunity. since Christ's return is always just around the corner. It's a bit like, you know, on what used to be, you know, the Boxing Day sales, you know, and everybody's lining up ready to charge in and get all those specials, snap them up. See, that's what we should be doing with opportunities, to snap them up for Christ. See, living wisely enables us to use what's really a relatively short time, the short time that God's given us, to best gospel effect. Quite a challenge, isn't it? We all mess it up, don't we? But we've got to keep pressing on with that challenge before us, isn't it? And that's why in the long run, Paul ends this little passage by spotlighting our words. See, living wisely, making the most of our God-given opportunities, implies gracious words. He says, let your speech, your conversation, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Right? The assumption is that we're living so wisely that people ask us why. Friends, our conversations, whether in casual talks or overt, crisp gospel witness talks, needs to be gracious and attractive in tone. Now, why is it like that? Because we know the God of all grace. We know that we don't deserve things. We know that we're sinful and we deserve God's judgment. But God in his grace has reached out to us to save us. And the purpose of gracious words is the ability to answer people who ask us questions, people who don't know about Jesus in particular. And of course, as we answer them, we want to tell them about Jesus and the content of the gospel. But we need to do it in a way which reflects the gospel, a manner consistent with the gospel. That's why Paul says to be gracious with our words. That's not always easy, is it? Particularly if you've had no sleep and the kids have kept you up all night and then they start complaining about the lousy breakfast. At times it can be really hard, isn't it, to keep speaking with grace, particularly if someone's hurt us, particularly if we've felt wronged in some situation. Hard to be gracious in the midst of it. And so Paul calls us to prayer, to wise living marked with grace. So being devoted. Who are we devoted to? Who do we delight in? See, being in Christ the Lord changes our lives for now and eternity. It changes, obviously, who we're devoted to. See, our status of being in Christ the Lord changes the way we view the world, time and history. The way we set our priorities and our aims for the future. The way we live out our relationships with God and with one another. And especially the way we love others. Particularly those who haven't yet come to know Jesus. Remember Jesus' words, by your love for one another will the world know you are my disciples. We can't escape loving one another. So Colossians 4 is telling us that status of being in Christ the Lord leads to being devoted to prayer and devoted to committing ourselves to gracious witness. What a call, eh? We need God's strength to keep it, don't we? Because we're weak and fallible. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you again that you loved us, even unworthy us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, help us to live in the light of what it means to be in Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen.